For scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 71. John 6, verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? His father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Text this evening is verses 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This week we remember the ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ, Ascension Day, and really this whole week. Jesus ascended into heaven, among other things, to pour out His Spirit upon His church, and by pouring out His Spirit upon His church, to lead His church into all of the truth. He did that in various ways. He has been doing that in various ways throughout history. He did that also at times, at special times in His church, in very vivid and dramatic ways. He led His church into the truth, then in particular through Reformation. Great Reformation of the 15 and 1600s involved many different doctrines. It was, though, Reformation of doctrine primarily. reformation that Jesus Christ brought to His church as her ascended Lord through the Spirit which He had poured out upon her, so that she rediscovered and more fully understood and developed and submitted to doctrines of Scripture. Through this reformation of doctrine came also a change in the lives of God's people. There was also then a reformation of life, but fundamentally it was a reformation of doctrine. At the center of all these reforms of doctrine was the central doctrine that God sovereignly and graciously saves, that God alone saves, that God alone saves by grace alone and by His power alone. This text is among the many biblical passages that the Lord used to lead the reformers and to lead His church into an understanding and submission to that glorious truth. We consider the passage then this evening that we too may be led into the truth and also established firmly upon the truth of God's sovereign and gracious salvation. Consider the text under the theme, the Father's drawing. The Father's drawing. First of all, necessary drawing. Secondly, effectual teaching. And thirdly, resultant raising. The main point of this text, beloved, is to teach and to explain how one comes to believe in Jesus. How is it that one believes in Jesus while another does not? How? Simply, according to this text, by the Father's drawing him. Let's look at the various parts of the passage to see that that's the central teaching of the text. First of all, the text speaks of coming to Jesus. We read of that in both the verses of our text. In fact, the whole context is speaking of a coming to Jesus. In our text, though, we read at the beginning, "No man can come to me." The "me," of course, is Jesus. He Himself is speaking. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Then the end of verse 45 again, Jesus speaks of those who cometh unto me. Jesus uses that same expression of coming to him. As we said, he uses that same expression in the more broad context in this chapter as he instructs the people. He speaks of it in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He speaks of it also, notably, in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Coming to Jesus means believing in Jesus. As you read through this passage, you need to read it with that in mind. Jesus speaks of coming to Him. He means believing in Him, the activity of faith whereby one believes in Jesus Christ. That comes out as we compare the first part of verse 35 with the second part of the verse. We noticed in verse 35, Jesus says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And then He adds, "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Hunger and thirst are parallel, mean more or less the same thing, as do also the words, "cometh to me and believeth on me." That same point comes out clearly later in the chapter where Jesus speaks in verses 64 and verse 65. Verse 64, Jesus says, "But there are some of you that believe not." And then we read, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me. In the context of being told, Jesus knew who would believe. Jesus also adds, therefore I say, no man can come to me. In other words, no man can believe on me, except it were given him of my Father. Believing in Jesus then means knowing him as Savior, recognizing that he is the Savior who rescues from sin. That's chiefly what Jesus as Savior means. He saves us not from all sorts of earthly problems. He doesn't come to save the world from social ills. He comes to save from sin. One who believes in Jesus believes that. He believes Jesus rescues him from the guilt of sin, guilt which is liability for the punishment that is due to him on account of sin. Jesus, one believes when he believes, Jesus rescues me from that guilt, from that liability to punishment. Believing in Jesus means also that one believes that Jesus rescues him from the bondage of sin. Believes in Jesus Christ, and he believes that Jesus Christ has the power to work in him a deliverance from a slavish bondage to sin. And he begins to enjoy, at least in part, that liberty as well. Believing in Jesus means that one is confident that he is my Savior. My Savior. That's believing in Jesus. But believing in Jesus is called coming to Jesus in this text for a couple of reasons. First of all, believing in Jesus is described by the Lord Himself as a coming to Him in order to indicate that believing in Jesus is, in a sense, crossing a spiritual distance, bypassing others to seek Him out. That's the idea. That's what it means when we understand that we believe in Jesus. There are all kinds of others who stand before us and say, I will be your Savior. I have the solution to your problem. One who comes to Jesus, one who believes in Jesus, says no to all those. He walks past all of them to seek Jesus and to find Him, to come to Him. Again, coming to Jesus or believing in Jesus, being described as a coming to Jesus, because we come to Jesus in order to receive something from Him. That's part of faith. That's part of believing in Him as well. We come to Him to receive something from Him. What we receive from Him, Jesus explains in the passage repeatedly, what we receive from Him is the bread of life. He says openly in the passage and repeatedly in the passage, I am that bread of life. One that comes to Jesus then believes in Jesus, comes to Him to receive from Him that bread of life. You understand the context of the passage that we read together this evening? Jesus had fed the multitude. He fed them in a marvelous, miraculous way. And seeing that power of Christ in providing earthly bread for them, the multitude, looking upon things from a very earthly, carnal, fleshly way, they wanted to make Him a king. You can understand where they're coming from in their foolishness. Here's a man who can provide bread for us. If we make Him a king, what a kingdom will be, what a mighty nation will be. We won't need to plant crops. We won't need to do work. We simply go to the king and he doles out food for us. Be rich, prosperous, mighty. Jesus, of course, did not come into this world to establish that kind of an earthly kingdom. And so he left them. After seeking him for a while, they found him. Jesus speaks to them. Verses 26 and 27, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles," meaning saw them by faith and understood what the teaching was in them, understood the significance of them. "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Again, verse 35, "I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Jesus speaks of life. He's not speaking of earthly life. Jesus, as the bread of life, is the bread which gives to those who partake everlasting life, spiritual life, life which is impervious to the power of death, resurrection life, in fact. And bread, who refers to himself as bread, is that which nourishes that life, that spiritual life. Coming to Jesus then is seeking him for that bread, that word, that revelation, which puts and works in us life and nourishes in us the life, the spiritual life that we have. We have, beloved congregation, people of God, we have come to Jesus. That's why we're here even this evening, isn't it? Come to Jesus this evening. Come to hear His Word, to seek Him, to find Him, to partake of Him as the bread of life, to have that spiritual life within us nourished and strengthened and built up. Come to Jesus. We believe. We do believe. We've come to Him as our bread of life. But we have come to Jesus, and this is the point that we need to have very clear in our minds. We've come to Jesus only by the Father's drawing us. We need Him to draw us. We're entirely dependent upon the Father's power drawing us unto Christ so that we come to Him, so that we believe on Him. Jesus speaks of that necessity in the text very plainly. He says, "No man can come to me." What he says there literally is, "No man is able to come to me." No man has the power in himself to come to me. That's the point Jesus makes. And that applies to all. Makes that plain too, doesn't he? He says, no man is able or has power in himself to come to me. And that's the rule. That's the rule for all, apart from the exception of the text. We'll come to that shortly. Except the Father draw him. Apart from that exception, that's the rule. No man is able to come to me. That's because of total depravity. Man has fallen into sin, he's depraved, and that depravity is total. That depravity is perverse. In that, for a man who is totally depraved, for an individual who is fallen in sin, sin is a pleasure unto him. Loves sin, he adores sin, he doesn't want to separate from his sin. That sin then holds him tightly so that he cannot leave it. He cannot leave it, he will not leave it, he does not want to leave it in order to seek Jesus Christ as the bread of life and as the one who rescues from sin. That's what the Reformers talked about. And what we mean when we speak of the bondage of the will. Man's will is bound to sin as he is fallen and apart from grace. He has absolute inability. No man can come to me. He's unable to come to Jesus. He's unable even to begin to make progress to come to Jesus. So it is for all men by nature. And that, beloved, would be the final word for us too, if not for the blessed exception of the text. Except the Father draw him. Understand, people of God, what Jesus is saying here is that the Father is very, very powerful. The Father reaches out by His power and draws His own unto Himself. Everyone who comes to Jesus only because the Father, by His power, draws him to Jesus. That comes out in the word draw. The word draw doesn't mean allure. Doesn't mean hold out something that looks nice to that person and maybe convince him, talk him into it. The word draw really has the idea of drag. It doesn't mean that God drags a sinner against His will. We'll speak of that again shortly. But nevertheless, the fact that God, through the Spirit, uses this particular word speaks of the power of God in saving His people. In order to establish that plainly, we look at a few passages, Acts chapter 16, verse 19, a few passages that use this same word, draw. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them, same word translated as draw in our text, and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. They didn't cajole the apostle. They grabbed hold of him, and by their power they dragged him unto the rulers. That same point is brought out in Acts chapter 21, verse 30 and 31. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain, etc. The people were going to kill him. What did they do then? They reached hold of him and they dragged him powerfully. Same idea comes out even really more vividly in John chapter 18, verse 10. There we read of Peter taking hold of an inanimate object and pulling, drawing that object, this being his sword. John 18, verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, the sword having certainly no power of its own to come out of its sheath. Peter took hold of that sword and drew it out by his own power. And then last, one more passage yet, John 21, verse 11. Again, Peter being spoken of, Peter as the one active. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. A great heavy net was drawn by Peter, dragged by Peter up upon the shore. The use of this word then in our passage where we read of God the Father drawing His people unto Himself, unto Christ, points out the powerful nature of our being brought to faith. Irresistible grace is what this is speaking of. God in His grace powerfully takes hold of His own, and irresistibly they are drawn. They cannot stand before God, the Almighty One, and lift up their hand and stop Him. They cannot resist Him when He sets Himself to drawing them unto His Son, to Jesus Christ, for salvation. It's a particular grace, this is, irresistible and yet particular. It's for some, for the exceptions. Other than the Father's drawing graciously and powerfully, all the others are lost, not brought to Jesus Christ. Why is it then that the Father draws some and does not draw others? The answer certainly is not that some are more worthy of being drawn. Some are by their own good works or by their merit or by their social standing or some other advantage are more likely of being drawn to Jesus Christ by the Father than others. Jesus indicates why some are drawn and others are not in our text as He speaks of the Father which has sent Me. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. He elaborates on that more fully in verses 37 through 40. What does it mean that the Father sent Me? Why is it that the Father sent Me? He explains, the Father sent Me so that all that He has given to Me will be saved. And in speaking of those who are given to Me, He refers to those who are elected in eternity and in eternity already given to Christ that He might come in time and save those individuals. Why then are some drawn and not others? Because some are elect, while others are reprobate, are not elect, and it is not God's intention to draw them to His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. How does the Father draw? How does the Father so irresistibly and powerfully take hold of an elect individual and draw that person so that they are brought to Jesus Christ and receive Him as the bread of life and are made to live? How does the Father do that? Speaks of that more fully in verse 45 of our text. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Jesus speaks of that. He's referring to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 54 verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. But in referring to that Old Testament prophecy and in quoting that prophecy in this context, Jesus is saying, the Father draws His own, draws His elect unto Me by teaching them. Those that hear the teaching and learn come to Jesus. That is, those who hear by faith, with the ears of faith, the teaching, and learn by faith the teaching about Jesus Christ, are irresistibly drawn to Jesus by the Father. The Father draws us to Jesus then by teaching us. That means, in the first place, that points out that the Father does not draw us against our will. He does not. He does not take hold of someone and powerfully drag them while they fight Him every step of the way and say, I will not go, I do not want to go to Jesus. That's not the way the Father draws, and that's not what we mean in earlier emphasizing the importance of God's power in drawing powerfully His people unto Christ. The Father draws us by teaching us. By teaching changes our will. By coming to us and speaking to us and teaching us the Word of God, especially through the preaching, but also in other ways, He changes. He, as the Canons of Dort puts it, sweetly and powerfully bends our will. Read of that in Canons 3-4, Article 16. God does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor takes away their will and its properties, neither does violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time, sweetly and powerfully bends it. God changes our will. So that whereas before we said, I will not go to Jesus, I do not want to, God now through His teaching comes into our heart and changes our will so that we say, yes, I want to go to Jesus. I will seek Him as the bread of life. We willingly go then where our Father powerfully draws us. But the text means too that His teaching is powerful, that His teaching is effectual. His teaching is not like men's teaching. The teaching that the Father gives to His people is not like men's teaching where men come and say, I suggest to you this or that, or I tell you this or that thing, and you can take it or leave it. Or you may sit under a particular teaching, a particular lecture, a particular setting forth of some idea or other, and it may leave you entirely unmoved. That's not the teaching that God gives. The teaching that the Father brings to His own elect is a teaching that transforms, teaching that changes, that draws His people unto His Son. And does so irresistibly. Every man, verse 45, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto Me. Let's understand, beloved, that this text is speaking of the preaching, primarily speaking of the preaching of the gospel. God powerfully teaches His people, and it pleases God to powerfully teach His people chiefly through the preaching in the established congregation. And He thereby draws them to Jesus by the preaching. Preaching is God teaching us. Children, understand that too. Christ speaks. God speaks in His Son to us through the preaching. When we come to church and we hear the preaching, it's not simply a man that stands there and tells us what he thinks about the Word of God. He tries to convince us of something that he has found and he has seen in the Word of God. That's not the preaching. The preaching is the most marvelous thing that occurs. God comes down and uses a human instrument, and through His words, through His explanation of the Scripture, God speaks and teaches us. He speaks through the preaching into the hearts of His own elect so that they hear Him. We hear Christ as the Word of God is brought to us in the preaching. That's the idea of the internal call. It comes through the external means of preaching, but it comes beyond the external ears. It enters into the heart. It's an internal call that the child of God hears within his heart. He says it too. He speaks of it. He says, I hear Christ. Something more occurs when I hear the preaching of the gospel than when I hear any other explanation of anything else. The travelers on the road to Emmaus said, did not our hearts burn within us? So says the child of God as he hears the preaching of God's Word. Certainly the preaching does not do that for all. There is not an internal call for all. There is not an internal working of the Spirit graciously working in the heart of the reprobate through the preaching. Only for the elect. But that's what the text is speaking of. That's who the text is speaking of. Verse 45. The elect. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. All of God's elect shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, the ears of faith internally heard in his heart, and hath learned of the Father, been instructed, been taught by God Himself, he is the one that cometh to me, Jesus says. He's the one who is drawn irresistibly, effectually, by the preaching of the gospel unto me, his Savior. By the preaching, God works faith in the hearts of his elect, and he works in the hearts of his elect also then the activity of believing. Not only the ability to believe, but also the activity to believe. So that as we are taught, we actively take hold of the Word of God too. We actively come to Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit working in us. Come to Him. We seek bread of life from Him. And Jesus keeps His promise too. Everyone that comes to Him, He in no wise casts them out. Everyone that comes to Him seeking from Him the bread of life, to him He gives that bread of life as well. By faith then we come to Jesus, drawn by the power of God through the preaching, the effectual preaching of His Word, with the result that we are raised. That our Lord speaks of in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you notice too in the passage, and maybe it'd be good later on if you missed it, go home and reread this passage again and look for the references that Jesus makes to this final resurrection. Repeats it more than once in the section. I will raise him up at the last day. Those that are taught, Jesus means to say, those that are taught and drawn now, drawn by the Father, drawn unto Jesus Christ now, are those same ones that shall be raised at the last day. It refers certainly in the first place to our bodies being raised. That's what he means. When we die, our souls go immediately to heaven. Our bodies do not. Bodies are put in the grave. They must wait for the day when Jesus Christ returns, when Jesus Christ comes again, and by His powerful voice then, and by the sound of that last trump, He raises those bodies to newness of life, to be reunited with their proper souls, and to live with Him body and soul forever. But understand too, people of God, Jesus here in referring to the resurrection of the body does not mean only to direct our attention to that specific event that will take place on that last day. He means those who are drawn to me are those that are raised generally. Those that are raised, those that are given life. They have the bread of life. The bread of life they receive from me. The bread of everlasting life. And as they come to me and as they partake of that bread of life, they are raised. They are being raised unto that new life. Being regenerated in the broader sense. More and more lifted up. To know and to enjoy and to live in that new spiritual life. And so he says, I will raise them on the last day. As my final act of raising them, all along they are the ones who are drawn by the Father unto me. All along they are the ones who have come to me. They've received the bread of life. They've been raised up progressively more and more into newness of life. And on the last day, I will perform the final act of raising them as my final finishing of all my raising of them from death to everlasting life. So he means then to assure us, speaks to us of the preservation of the saints, of his mighty and gracious preserving of his people. You think about that resurrection of your body. Does it seem a fantastic event to you? Do you find maybe even sometimes it's difficult to believe? My body, or the body of those who died so long ago, scattered all over the place, their ashes or their bodies so decomposed as to be parts of other parts of the creation now. And yet God says He will raise that body and raise my body. Beloved, that's no great work. It's a great work, but that's no work that taxes God's strength. That's not difficult for Him to perform. He is the one, after all, who by His power has drawn us dead, stubborn sinners unto Jesus Christ. He's moved in our hearts and wills so that we come to Jesus, so that we sit here on a Sunday, listen to the Word of God preached rather than go out and do anything else that our hearts could desire. God is able to do that. And as the God who does that, He is the God who will raise us up at the last day. Everyone who hears, Jesus says, comes to me. He comes to me because he's drawn by the Father's powerful drawing, and I will give him the bread of life. And he lives, nourished by that life. joys that life throughout his earthly sojourn. And he can die to that with peace and assurance. He lives in his soul forevermore. And I will come again at the last day and raise also his body. And he can know then, and he can know now, and he can know forever. Salvation is by God alone, through Christ alone, by God's power alone, and God's grace alone. And we, beloved, can know that and look forward to glorifying and praising Him forevermore for that in glory. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for drawing us unto Thy Son. We would never come to Him apart from Thy drawing. And yet by Thy powerful drawing us through the preaching of the gospel, we do come to Him. We do receive the bread of life. And we are raised more and more to newness of life, so that also in our hearts there is a sure confidence we shall be raised in the last day. We shall not be forgotten in the grave. We shall be raised, and we shall live with Thee, body and soul, forever and forevermore. And we shall glorify Thee and praise Thee for that work which Thou hast performed for us by Thy power, by Thy grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.